chapter 5. We're going to look at the first five verses today. And it is true. If the truths of this passage alone, if the truths of this passage were applied to this church, to every church, to your home, to my home, there would be such peace and unity. It is amazing because this is the source of the problem. It is the answer to every church. So we come to this context, and look with me, Ed, if you will, because as we look at this together, I bring you back to this just to remind yourself of where everything is in perspective. You see, the principles are first, property is last, and what so often destroys us is because we start from the top, not from the bottom. But the question for you, the question for me is, what does this passage say to your heart today? We'll look at the interpretation of it, but you need to walk out of here and ask God what he is saying to you, as I have and will walk out of here asking God what he has to say to me. Now, first of all, there is a relationship in the context. In fact, you will see the word therefore at the beginning of verse 1. Now, that by itself ties it with the passage that precedes, but in verses 12 through 19 of chapter 4, we dealt with suffering, but now suffering in a proper perspective. So it wasn't focusing just on suffering, but it was focusing on that. In this passage, it is interesting, you will see the emphasis on in verse 1 of partakers of the glory that is to be revealed. We move from suffering, if you will, to glory. And may I remind you, that is the pathway it must always take. For Jesus to get to glory, there must first of all be suffering. For you and I to experience the glory, there must first of all be suffering. Secondly, we move from challenges from without. The suffering of verses 12 through 19 of chapter 4 had to do with what people outside the body were doing to believers within the body. But we now come to chapter 5, and we're dealing with problems or challenges within the body itself directly. It is not what outside people do, it's what we do to ourselves. But there is this word. You see it. You can see it in the Greek or the English. Either one is the first word, therefore. And we remind you that every time you see the word therefore, you should ask, what is it therefore? Now, may I say to you that many who look at this will say, well, actually, it's just a continuation word. Not this word isn't. So may I suggest some ways that this is connected with what precedes. In chapter 4, verse 19, it is difficult for you to see. Well, you can't see it in English. Notice what happens is, entrust your souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. The last statement of chapter 4 is doing what is right. And there is no doubt, as you look throughout this passage, you see suffering, sharing the suffering of Christ in verse 13. Suffering for the name of Christ, verse 14 of chapter 4. Suffering as a Christian, verse 16 of chapter 4. And in no way doing those things which are wrong, because we're to do good. And there is no doubt when you move to chapter 5, it is expressing what kind of good things a believer ought to do. So that is a connection. Another connection, you notice in verse 17, 18 of chapter 4, it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. Now, I remind you that this is a great principle, okay? When you look in the Old Testament, when Christ comes back again, he begins by cleansing Israel. He does. God always begins with his own. He does. And the whole point of this is, if God is so serious about cleaning out sin in our lives, how much more so will he be serious about cleaning out sin in the lives of people who have not believed in him? And I remind you, the whole process of suffering is for the sake of purification. It is. We so often look into ourselves of what pain it brings to us instead of looking within ourselves to see what progress God through the suffering makes in our life by purifying our lives. So as you look at this, there's no doubt judgment begins. And you say, well, what is God going to look for in our lives? Well, chapter 5 will define some of the things that God is looking for in the life of believers. Then finally, we are told in chapter 4, verse 9, to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. In chapter 5, verse 6, we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I do believe that the truths of chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, run into chapter 5, verses 1 and following, and those are some of the ways that the one is connected with the other. But let me take you to the passage itself. The very first thing that we must clearly understand is in verse 1. I wrestle so long with verse 1. It's no difficulty figuring out 2, 3, 4, but verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. There is a great truth here that we should never forget, those of us as we walk with God, as we suffer in behalf of God. It is interesting because as he is going to identify three roles that elders have, he functions here by defining three roles he has. Serious realization, first of all. He says, I am a fellow elder. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Well, you know, there's several things here that are very significant. Do you recall when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest? And Jesus tells them, you know, this is how the Gentiles do. They want to be the greatest. But you understand, that's not how I've been. I came here to serve you. Peter doesn't write to these men and say, I am an apostle. And No. He says, I'm just like you. I'm a fellow elder. That's number one here. The humility of Peter is he identifies himself with these people to whom he writes. He doesn't put himself above them. He puts himself alongside of them. And by the way, be careful, because there's a danger that the church does so often. They put different levels in the church, and it's unfortunate because we all, are you with me? We all are walking this path together. So he starts with this. But significant truth here, because he isn't a part of this church, and yet he's writing to this church, and he says, I know how to solve the problems in the church you're in. You know the great part of this passage? I am asked to do conferences, and in fact, I would be doing a couple this fall, and it is a real possibility I will come to them with this passage. I don't know that for a fact, but it's a real possibility. You know why? No matter what church you go to, no matter where it is, this is the answer for every problem that every church is facing. It just is. Start here. Just start here. If you start here, all the rest falls into place. And he's saying to them, you guys sit there and think somehow your problems are unique and you're different than everybody else. And some of you are sitting here today thinking, you know, oh, nobody understands the suffering I'm going through. Oh, my friend, listen, go down with me to chapter 5, verse 9. Look at this. Look at this statement he makes in that context. He says, but resist the devil, firm in your faith, because you know that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. My friend, you're not alone in the sufferings you face. You're not. Well, last week we saw the great truth. You're not alone because he's always with you. You share with him in your suffering. That's a great truth. But Peter says, listen to me, don't think you're unique and your problems are unique and the answers you see. Let me tell you, he says, I can tell you what the solution to the problem of that church is. This is it. Now, last week we were looking at how long it took Peter to get the message. This passage is a passage that reflects the process Peter had to make, because it took him a long time to get where he could say what he says here. A long time. He fought this. So as you start with this, just understand this. He says, I'm writing to you, I'm writing to a church that I am not a part of, but I'm going to tell you, I know the solution to the problems of this church. I have said this to churches, and they didn't listen, and you just watch the travesty that comes. Ministering back east some years back, and I knew the problems that were there because they had been brought to my attention, and I addressed the body with this truth, but they persisted in walking their way. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring unity. But now watch this. The other thing that is interesting, and I take you to the third of the statements he makes, because I will save the second to last. He says, I'm a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. You know what? We're all working for the same thing. We are. The great truth is that one day we will stand in his presence and we will see his glory and he will manifest his glory to us. And according to 2 Thessalonians, he will manifest his glory in us. So we work for. It isn't glory down here, it's glory there. And as long as we keep that perspective and understand it's the glory that is to be revealed that we are looking forward to, not the glory that we have here, but the glory we shall see there. But there is no doubt by the word that he uses. He says, I'm a fellow elder. So he identifies with them. He uses this word koinonos. So he says, I'm fellowshipping with you. But the word in the middle is what causes some problem because of this. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, he couldn't say, I'm a fellow witness, because if he said that, they weren't there. By the way, you love these very brilliant people in commentaries. How could Peter say this? Therefore, this wasn't really written by Peter, because Peter wasn't there at the death of Christ. You know, look in the Gospels. You don't find the account that Peter was standing by the foot of the cross. We don't know if he was. We don't know if he wasn't. Some suggest he went into hiding. I have a hard time believing that he was. But leave him away from the cross. It's all right with me, although I think he probably was there. I can't imagine he wasn't somewhere there. I mean, he followed him into that place where he was tried. And although he denied him three times, he was there. But leave that alone. He watched him as he announced to the disciples that one of you is going to betray me. It was he, along with two others, that were taken to the Garden of Gethsemane and said, watch with me while I pray. He watched the agony, he watched the suffering, but he also watched the response of Christ. I tell you, be like Christ, be like Christ. Wasn't it Peter who grabbed a sword and cut off the ear of one of the men who attacked Jesus, and Jesus told him to put it away and put the ear back where it came from? My friend, whatever he saw of the sufferings of Christ, he did see the sufferings of Christ, no doubt. But is he by this distinguishing himself, say, I saw him, you didn't know? The fact that he is identifying with him in the first statement and the last statement suggests that he is identifying with him in this statement. And why does he suggest the sufferings of Christ? Because you will see in this passage so clearly, it is a theme of this whole book. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who set us an example that we should follow in his steps. You see, what I am going to tell you here, I watched in his life, he says. I watched him do it. And I'm going to tell you what I saw him do, and I learned from him. I'm trying to tell you, you need to do. Do you realize that in the midst of suffering so many times, when the suffering really begins, we become self-focused? We do. Jesus didn't. It was in the hour of his suffering that he so cared for, prepared, and protected his disciples. So I come to here just to say to you, this statement, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, is to remind us before we get into this passage that Jesus Christ is the example, he is the model, he is the pattern for your life and for mine. He is. Now, with that in mind, That is a serious realization, but now walk with me. Notice as you come, as we continue with this, it is interesting because we are faced with a serious realization. We have a common problems. We have a common pattern of life. We have common prospects, but we have a serious responsibility, and that is what's given to us in verses 2-5. But to do this, I need to begin with here. Go with me. Let me explain something to you. When you study a passage, that's even how you do speed reading, by the way, but I don't want to compare that with studying scripture, but if you can do speed reading, what you do is you can find the major sentence in a paragraph. Once you find that, all the rest of it you don't need to focus on so intensely. I wouldn't suggest that in scripture, but when you come to a passage, you need to look for what the key thought is. Now, the key thought sometimes is the very beginning of the section. That's sometimes true. The key thought is the very end of the section in some passages. That's true. And the failure of people to understand that so often keeps them from understanding the passage. The key thought of this passage in chapter 5, verse 5, and it's here. Now, I put the Greek up here, and I realize no English because I never have space, but I'll show it to you because I'm going to go line by line. The reason I do this is because I'm going to follow right in order with those words. The middle of verse 5 is the key. If God enables me to write some, or finish something on the book of 1 Peter, this is what it will be entitled, the title of this message, without a doubt. And it will all come from these few words. But let me start with this, all of you. It is the very first word that is here. All of you, all of you. So here, listen to me. This doesn't exempt anybody here today. We're all involved here, all of us. Now, in this passage, whether you be an elder or a younger, doesn't matter who you are, all of you do this, all of you. Secondly, notice, and it is fascinating, the next word is to one another. That's the second word up here. We're just following right in order. See, what you do this morning is very simple here. This isn't a complicated message. First of all, look at your wife and your husband, or your husband, whatever. Look down the row at somebody else who's here. Everybody in relationship to everybody else. This is what we're all supposed to do. This is what we come here every Sunday we're supposed to do, all of us. When you walk in that door, this is what you're to do. This is God's command to us. So all of us, with reference to one another, notice this, with humility of mind. Humility is a huge issue in this passage, no doubt about this. You can't miss it. Notice, if you will, in verse 5, we read this with humility of mind. And notice the quotation, because God has opposed the proud but gives grace to the humble. Look at the first word in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. You see, humility is huge in this passage. So with humility of mind, and then here comes this statement. Enkombosis, that is the verb. It means to tie a string. Okay? So it does. But the interesting part of it in this context would suggest, what is he envisioning here? Without going into too much, may I suggest to you that his mind is going back to John chapter 13. I'm not saying you're going back to John 13. He's going back to the occasion that is described in John. It is the occasion where Jesus, in his suffering, sits down and puts on the apron of a slave and sits and comes to wash their feet. Comes to Peter. Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. It's Peter, this guy. You'll not wash my feet. You know why, by the way? Just remember, we all of us have been so infected by the society in which we live. He was too. He couldn't handle the fact that a leader washed feet. It didn't fit. It wasn't in his paradigm, you see. But Jesus was establishing a new one for them. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter says, then, Lord, let's wash all of me. And Peter, Jesus says, no, Peter, just your feet. This many years later, Peter comes to realize how important that act of Jesus was. And he says to the church, all of us in the church, all of us, in relationship to everybody else, tie on the apron of a slave. I know you get dressed up to come to church on Sunday morning. No, this is Southern California, maybe you don't. But you get dressed up to come to church on Sunday morning. And when you come to church, it's so easy to look at it as if you got dressed up to go to a restaurant somewhere. And your feeling is that they owe me something because I'm here and I'm putting my money in here. And therefore, I want to be served here. And if I'm not served well here, I'll go down the street and find somebody who will serve me. But you see, you've lost the whole point of that is where you are. However you are dressed this morning in your own mind, you must visualize that when you come into church, your responsibility, all of us, is to put on the apron of a slave and understand we're not here to be served, we're here to serve. Listen, if you get this morning, praise God, but you're not here primarily to get, you're here primarily to give. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, right, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. By the way, I first preached through this book when I first, in this course of it, in the mid-70s. And the first time I ever did this book fully through was in a church in Riverside. It wasn't for that reason, but I was in a home on Friday of a widow. She is 84 years old. When I preached through this book, she got the message. And in the mid-70s, she made me an apron. Apron had a pocket on it. It's a blue apron. I still have it to this day. It had a pocket on it, and in the pocket was a potholder. And on the potholder were these words, this word slave, and she gave it to me. She got the message. But this is now 30 years later. She's 84. She's the only senior saint in the church. They're all younger. Maybe nobody over 40 in the church. She is the only senior saint. She doesn't go to church to get, I guarantee you. By the way, she's fun. Because if the pastor spends too much time going off on the wrong kind of tangent, she says, I'm the kind who will confront him, and she will. She's cool. She's good. But you know what she's done? She realizes that so many of the women, young women in the church are homeschooling and never are free from their children. So she has made a list of every one of these young ladies. And she is going down through that list and inviting them all to go out with her by themselves for a lunch together. And they say to her, why are you doing this? And she says, just because I want to. And I'm watching a lady who understood the message years ago, but now at 84, she still understands the message. She doesn't go to church because she finds the company of her own kind. No, 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 no. She goes to church and she sees the need and begins to reach out to people in ways that are amazing to me. And by the way, it is just a reminder, those of you whose wives do homeschooling, don't take for granted the pressure they're under. I hear this lady talking and my wife talking, and it was a great day when you'd send your children off to school for a few hours. At least you had some freedom. 24/7, these wives are with their children. Don't take that for granted. Be careful. That's all I say. It's a great thing you choose to do, but don't leave them alone. But here is a lady who understood the message then, and she still understands the message today. So this is the message to the church. It's not what you can get, it's what you can give. Now, with that in mind, let me then take you. What are the elders supposed to do? Now, you say, if we went in order, we'd do the elders first. But you see, the elders, we're going to go to the elders now. We're going to go line by line with them. But I want you to start with this. You see, it's interesting because he's going to talk about submission here. I'll come to this in a while. You'll notice this. Go to 5, if you will. Again, verse 5 again. You younger men, likewise, submit yourself to your elders. Now, it's interesting, submission is run through this book. We've had submission society, we'll look at in a minute, submission at work, submission the home, and now submission the church. Same verb. It's arrange yourself under somebody. But let me tell you something that's interesting here, because the interesting thing is we all as God's people are put on the apron of slave, but how are the leaders supposed to do this? And some important observations here. Okay? Let me just in your mind do it, and you can write it on a piece of paper and look it up later. But in your mind, you may be able to see this. Every time submission is given in the New Testament, okay? Paul, submission, Ephesians 5, of the wife to the husband. Then after the wife does what she's supposed to do the husband, there's the response of the husband to the wife. By the way, almost 2 times the amount of words given to the husband that are given to the wives, and yet we husbands like to go there and, you know, just get on the wives there. But I got to tell you something, better look at the husband's part. It's a lot longer, It even puts you in a problem because you're supposed to do like Christ did. So if Christ becomes your model anyhow. But it's the wives first, then the husbands. Then you go to chapter 6. It's the children first, then it's the parents. Always the one submitting first and the one submitted to second. Then you come down to servants. Servants to the masters, then masters to the servants. Always this way. Go with me to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Notice in chapter 3 talking about the wives submitting. Look at 6 verses directed to the wives. 1 verse to the husbands. But notice it's the wives first, then it's the husbands. If I bring you back to chapter 5, do you understand something? Chapter 5 of 1 Peter is the only place where the ones submitted to are discussed first and the ones submitting are discussed second. Only place. Now, no, just stop and think with it for me. No, watch something else here. It is not only, that's not the only truth. Look at something else here. Is it not interesting? We'd like to say to the younger, submit yourself to the elders. We look at something. Submit to the elders is only 3 words. Younger, submit to elders. Now, I realize there's more words in your text, but it's only 3 words in mine. The younger people who are to submit get 3 words. The elders who are to be submitted to get 3 verses. Now, just think about that for a moment. You say, why? Because the elders are more important. Oh, no. No, don't get that. Don't even start there. You read commentaries, they try to tell you that, but I want to tell you it's not true. The theme of this passage is put on the apron of a slave. Peter says, I know who has the hardest time understanding that. It's the leaders. It is. So therefore, you see what he does. He puts them first because it's a warning. Not because they're more important, but because there's more danger of them not understanding the importance of this. May I now pause for a moment? This is about elders and the elite, and the people in the church who are led. But listen to me carefully. By application, I don't know of any passage that describes to a husband and wife how to function any better than this passage does. Now hold it. You see, the church is called God's house, chapter 4, and we know it is. And we know that in 1 Timothy 3, if you don't function well in your house, you shouldn't be leading God's house, because how you lead your house reflects on how you're going to lead God's house. And you see, how you lead God's house is how you ought to lead your house. Husbands, listen to me carefully. Just as in Ephesians 5, so here, it takes more words to get through to us with the message than it does to those whom we are demanding submit to us. It does. See, we have got man's philosophy of how to lead. We lead like the world leads rather than like our Savior led. I never forget. When I taught the books in the New Testament seminary, I would have them for the summer months before they came in there read through the book 20 to 30 times at one sitting. So one dear brother shows up for class. The first day we discuss, what did you get out of this? Boy, I was amazed. We haven't even studied the book. We've just read through it 20 to 30 times at one sitting. He says, I did it with my wife. He was married at that time, had two children, maybe three at that time. So he'd been married for a few years, but he says, I thought that in my marriage it was my wife's role to serve me and to satisfy me and to fulfill me. And I read this book and I understood that I had it all wrong. You know what? We didn't need anything more. The message was done. It was there, see. Listen to me carefully. We start with this and understand why the elders are first. It isn't because they're more important. It's because it's more difficult for them to understand this. And who better than Peter to be able to say this? Because here is Jesus suffering, almost to die. And his best friends can only focus on who's the greatest and who gets the best seat in the kingdom and all this kind of stuff. They don't focus on his suffering. They focus on their success. So before we ever get into this role of elders, understand why they're first and why they have more words addressed to them is because it's more difficult for them to understand this role. And husbands, it's difficult for you and for me, but we need to. When you walk home today, husbands, put on the apron of a slave. Let's move. We'll come back. It's interesting as you look at this, look at the context of this, because in this role here, as in this context, he talks about, first of all, the role of ministry. Then he will talk about the relationship to ministry. Let's talk about their role. First of all, he identifies them three ways as elders. He calls them elders in verse 1. Now may I say to you that the word says elders, and it means the same thing in Greek that it means in English. I understand it's an official position in the church, but listen to me carefully. It also has something to do with age. It just does. I was with a man one day, and he says, we have a new pastor. Young fellow. And we have new elders. I said, really, okay. I says, are any of the elders elders? He says, there's not one of them older than 26. I said, that's unique. There's something to do with that sense of walking with God for years that makes a big difference. It doesn't make all the difference, it makes a big difference. So as you look at this, you understand they are elders. There's no doubt about this. One dear fellow wrote a thesis for me years ago. He studied this word elders. He went all the way through the Old Testament, through the New, and then his conclusion was, I believe it has to do with authority, but also has to do with age. And then he writes this but in his conclusion, but. I said, so where do you get this but from? It's all you didn't get it from the Bible, I got to tell you that for a fact. By the way, when you watch Moses, if you want to see how spectacular it was, Moses tried to do it himself the first time, didn't he? He went out and killed the Egyptian, right? God sends him packing for 40 years. Now he comes back after 40 years. God says, you try to do it your way. You're going to do it, see, because of your might, your power. I'm going to have you do it my way this time, see. And by 40 years, Moses says, I can't do this. And God says, yeah, you can. So he keeps him in there. But it's interesting. You know, first thing Moses did? He went to the elders. Now, my friend, those people were elders. I mean, they were elders. You hear me? They were elders. They were old men. You know, I tell guys, if you take a church and they say, oh, there's a great church that's been here for 100 years. I said, oh, pity you. Do you realize they've been in Egypt for 400 years? You think about traditions. These old men aren't going to make any kind of a move in a hurry. I got to tell you that for a fact. He went to the elders first. Then he went to the people. How in the world do you get 2 million people to do, or however many there were, to do what you want? Well, they went to the people. Then you know what he did? He didn't go around the king. He went through the king. I've watched so many men in ministry try to go around, around, and around. My father-in-law told the story years ago. They were working on a building. They were building a church building. Pastor shows up and says, hurry up and put that sheet of plywood over that space before the inspector comes and sees what's underneath. My friend, that's not going through leadership. That's going around leadership. See, when you come out of Egypt and God has brought you out by his mighty hand, we'll talk about this next week. What an awesome truth. You realize it was all of God. See, the trouble with many of us, we come out of a problem, it's all of us, but see, it's all of God. So as you look at this, you understand he went to the elders. The elders were elders. Let me take you further. Notice something else here. The overseers. Now, I admit to you, if you look at that, well, I don't know in the English. I'm looking at the Greek and has overseers in brackets, which suggests that some manuscripts, most of them have it, but some of the very pronounced good ones of the past do not. But let me put it here, because even if it isn't here, the understood idea is here anyhow, and so it works, and so I'll do it, because otherwise they're called this. But overseers, that's another role that elders have. They're providing oversight. The third one is in the verb, shepherd the flock of God. Let me take you to this word, if you will, shepherd. There's no doubt that when Peter says, shepherd God's flock. See, now I was weaned on the Authorized Version. So when I started ministry just a few blocks from here many years ago, I thought that it said feed the flock of God, and that was my job. But I've realized how true it is that it's more than just feeding. Jesus used the word feed to Peter, but Peter uses the word shepherd. It's a lot more than feeding the flock. It's shepherding the flock. Now walk with me, because as you look at this, just look at Jesus' statements. Remember, by the way, the great truth of this. Peter has denied Jesus 3 times, and 3 times Jesus asked him, do you love me? And 3 times Jesus responds in a very similar way. The first time he says, tend or feed my lambs. I want you to see something, my lambs. Not your lambs, but my lambs. You'll see what Peter does with this. So this is the first thing God says to him, and feed my lambs. Second thing he says to them, shepherd my sheep. And then the third thing he says to him, the next verse, he says, feed my sheep. Now, see, it's important you understand that the role, whether it be the husband or whether it be the elder of the church, the role is to shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. Now, notice something else he tells me. This is what radically changed my life years ago. Shepherd the flock of God. It's God's flock. We'll talk about this just a moment again. And then he says, the among you flock of God. Listen, if you're going to start doing this, start in your home. To the flock that God has allotted to your charge, your children. It's amazing how so many of us know how to run everybody else's home. Even in the church, it's so easy. We have the answer for everybody else. He says, listen, take care of the among you flock of God. Take care of the ones that are right here that God has allotted to you. Now watch this, because we've talked about it. The church is God's church. Now, I bring this to your attention again, because this 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he calls it to the church of God. In that context, as you understand, the emphasis on the fact that the church is God's church. So he calls it the church of God in chapter 1. He calls it God's garden in chapter 3. He calls it God's building in chapter 3. He calls it God's temple in chapter 3. You can't miss, it's all of God. And in the context of this, he reminds us that the leaders are God's laborers. That all belongs to God. We belong to God. The church belongs to God. And in fact, if that isn't enough, just look at the Greek form of this, because look at this. This is how it is. It doesn't say we're the fellow workers of God. We are of God, the fellow workers. We're of God, the tillage field. We're of God, the building. The emphasis is God's we belong to. God's church it is. God's building it is. God's temple it is. It's God's. This isn't your church. It's not my church. And in the New Testament, Paul says, shepherd the church of God in Acts. He talks about the churches of God in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Here he talks about the fact that it's the flock of God. Read Ezekiel, my friend. God is bothered because of how the shepherds were dealing with his flock. I have heard so many people call the church their church. I told you, a former student of mine who came back to chapel, and he got up there and he talked about my people and my elders and my church. It isn't your church. They're not your people, and they're not your elders. They're his. My friend, be careful. It's not yours to do what you want with. It's his. So as you come to this, you understand we're here to shepherd God's flock. Now, in this regard, look at the relationship. So we see, first of all, the right attitude. We're going to look at the right motivation. We're going to look at the right manner, and then just quickly at the right awareness. Watch this. How is an elder supposed to do this? Look at, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Notice, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. You know what? You need to want to do this, okay? Don't do it because you have to. If you feel like you have to do ministry for God, it's probably time you stepped aside from it or changed your attitude somehow. Notice the next thing. It says, according, by the way, just let me do this, according to God. It translates according to the will of God, but that's not what it says. It says katateon. Just wait. The word kata has to do with the standard. God is the standard for how you do what you do. He is. It's not just the will of God, it's the standard of God. How God does is how you ought to do. So as you look at this, it's amazing because there's this sense, not, you do it eagerly, next one, not for sordid gain. Listen, you never go into ministry of any nature, any level, for what you can get out of it. You do it for what you can give, not for what you can get. It's back to this whole issue of putting on the apron of a slave. So if you start feeling sorry for yourself in ministry and say, look at poor me and all I have to do, listen to me, stop for a while. You're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for the sake of the body. You do it not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And by the way, if we have time to go there, you can go there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. The concern he has that you never let a person be a leader of the church who does it for what they can get. You don't do that. Now let's keep on. Notice something else in here. The right manner. And this is so, not as lording it over those allotted your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. May I go back to the word that is used for leadership elsewhere, prohistemi, standing before? And we talk about our role as standing before the home and standing before the church. It says in 1 Timothy, if you can't stand well, not if you can't rule, that's a misnomer. If you can't stand well before your home, how in the world are you going to care for the church of God? Do you know what you do when you stand before your home? I remind you. You stand there as a leader. You lead the home. You stand there as a model. You model Christianity to your home. You stand there as a protector, as somebody who's going to protect the home. But so many men trying to think of my role, think of their role is to lord it over somebody. It isn't. By the way, it's interesting. It's the word lord down on. It's literally what it is. Don't lord down on somebody. Just don't do it. It doesn't belong in the home. It doesn't belong in the church. It just doesn't belong. But the role is, instead of being the Lord of, you're the example of. And the reason for this is because, notice, the chief shepherd is going to come. Notice this. When the chief shepherd appears, you receive the unfading crown of glory. Here's glory again. By the way, just to say to you, the crown is a crown that consists of glory. We call it a genitive of apposition, if that means anything in your soul. It isn't some tinsel thing you wear in glory. It is the glory itself that God will give to us. Now, may I take you further now? If this is true, look at this, what the younger are to do. Notice that they are younger as opposed to elders. It says that. Some want to say it's the whole body of Christ, but the younger, and why put younger in there? Sometimes younger have trouble, not only in this society, in any society, submitting and arranging themselves under the elders. They just do. But watch this. It's interesting because we have the word submit again. We've seen submission throughout this book. Submission to society in 2:13 to 17. Submission in work, 2:18 to 25. May I remind you there? He took slaves to masters, and you say, well, it doesn't apply to me. You know why he chose the slaves? Because they were the most abused in their work situations of anybody. And if they had to submit, how much so does everybody else have to submit? He chooses younger here for the same kind of reason. Submission in the home, and then finally here, submission in the church. It's big. May I say to those of you younger, arrange yourself under the older. Don't make them make you do that because it's a volitional thing. Arrange yourself under those who are older. Do that. I realize this is a state that isn't too much into, it isn't only a state, it's the country anymore, granting respect to people to whom respect is due. It's interesting, the Old Testament, side by side, fear God. And then it talks about honoring the aged or the older people. They're side by side. If you lose a sense of respect for those who are older than you, my friend, you will also lose a respect for God by the same token. You will. They go together. You just do. You want to put yourself on their level, then you want to put yourself on God's level, whether you want to say it or not. But just coming back to this, it is so crucial here because the younger are to submit to the older, and the older are supposed to make sure they put on the apron of a slave to serve the younger. Now, hear me carefully, because it's true with husband's wife, it's true in the church. You know why neither one wants to do this? Neither one wants to put on the apron of a slave. If the older people put on the apron of a slave and start serving the younger will take advantage of them. And they will. Well, they will. Let's take it out of older, younger. I have known some Christian people, and some have been a part of this body one time or another, that have hired other Christians within the church to work for them. At the beginning, there is great respect and the work is done well. But after a while, because we're fellow Christians, all of a sudden they start taking advantage big time. So I've heard some Christians say, I don't want to hire another Christian for that very reason. The issue here is very, very important as you look at this business, because you put yourself in a place under somebody like this. You volitionally do so and understand this is the role that God has designed for you. But the older people are afraid if they put on the apron of a slave that you will take advantage of us. But you younger are afraid to put on the apron of a slave because you think we don't know what we're doing. You are sure that if you could run this, you could run a lot better than we can, you see. May I go to husband and wife? Why do many husbands not want to put on the apron of a slave and serve their wife? Because they're afraid their wife will take advantage of them, and they will. Not even intentionally. Not because they intend to do so. It just is going to happen, okay? And why do so many wives, and it happens, my friend, why do they fear putting on the apron of a slave to serve and bring himself under the husband? Because they fear their husband will take advantage of them, and he will. He will. Doesn't stop the responsibility. I've shared with you, I was interim pastor of a church. And the pastor had heart problems, was out for some months, and God was blessing. But I went in to see the elders at the very beginning. I said, you understand, Sam, we're not going to be involved in anything to do with the leadership of this church, just so you understand that. It is the pastor's the leader. I'm not. I'm here to preach. I will submit to you everything I'm going to teach on. But second week, I had to change in a hurry. The second Sunday night, they had the annual business meeting. And what happens is they had chairs in the auditorium, so they were lining up the chairs. And so I come in, okay, and over here on this side is a row of tables with chairs. And I go over there, and people want to sit there, and here all of it is young couples, young married couples. And they're going to let any older people sit at their table. They were primed for war that night. Why? Because they had a young man, by the way, he was the student of mine who wrote on elders. They had him as their pastor, and they wanted him to get more pay. But the elders, who not only were the elders but counted the money, they knew who gave the money, and they knew the younger people didn't support the church. So they knew the younger people wanted the raise, but the older people would have to pay for it. So the younger people had gone to dig up dirt on the elders, big time. They showed up in that meeting that night, and they said, you know what happened? Pastor had this heart problem. Somebody gave $4,000 to the pastor, and they funneled it right through to the pastor. No taxes taken off anywhere. That's illegal. They could have gone privately to expose it, but no, they're going to do it publicly. They also knew that some of these elders counted money. What they did was wrong. The elders would see that there was $150 of loose thing in there that nobody was getting credit for, so an elder would, not all the elders, by the way, an elder would write a check for $150 to the church because somebody might as well get a tax break for this. What the elders were doing, those elders, whoever they were, how many there were, was wrong. But what the young people were doing was equally wrong. And I called the elders together and I said, I wouldn't interfere, but church can't go on this way. Just can't do it. You can't do this, see. It isn't how you do in a church. The younger don't get back at the elders, and the elders don't take advantage of the younger, but all of us put on the apron of a slave to serve one another. That's what he did. That's what we must do. I must move on. The interesting part of this, why are we to do this? Oh, look at this. It says, because. Why do we do this? Because God. Notice, all of you do this, why? Because God is opposed to the proud. Interesting word. The word to submit is hupotasso. This is the word to arrange yourself under. That's submission. This word is built off the same word, but it's antitasso. Listen to me. If you don't live the way God wants you to live, God's going to arrange himself against you. It's a military term. It's where a general gets his army and he arranges himself against somebody else. My friend, if you think you can get by with living in pride, my friend, God will oppose you. Husband, if you're trying to do the home this way, understand you're not only fighting your wife, you're fighting God. You are. Leaders of the church, my friend, it's God's church, and God wants it done his way. And if you don't do it his way, he will stand in opposition to you. He just will. But notice what he does. He gives grace to the humble. You'll see the line of humility here. See the humility of mind in 5b. God gives grace to the humble in 5c, and then 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. See the whole issue. God is after his humility. Now, may I just quickly bring you this, how we do this? We'll come back to this next week. We're going to answer this question, not today. What's interesting is that 5:6 is connected with 5:5. You can see the word therefore again. It is interesting you understand that relationship, because if the key to success in God and leadership is found in 5:5, then the key to fulfilling this God and leadership is found in 5:6. You know the great thing about the Bible? It tells us how to do it. And we'll look next week. All I want to say is this. An unwillingness to submit to one another is a clear evidence of our unwillingness to submit to God. It just is. You see, I'm not willing to live this way, my friend. It's God you're dealing with, and it's God that you're resisting, and it's God who will resist you. It's an important passage. And all of us today, my friend, if we're going to see God do what God wishes to do in our homes and in this church. We need to live this way. Peter said, I fought it when Jesus lived this way, but it took me a lot of years, and finally I realized it's the only way to live. May God help us, all of us, in relationship to everybody else, to put on the apron of a slave and thus minister to each other. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're grateful to you, for your word is so clear, it's so pointed, it's so convicting, and yet it's so transforming. And so we do pray that even today as we walk out of here, maybe we came here today to get, but maybe we walk out of here giving. May we realize that the role of our life is as Christ was, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give ourselves and our lives a ransom for many. We can't do what he did in his giving his life for ransom, for it was that which only he could do. But our Father, we can learn the principle and the pattern for our life. We can give ourselves for others by your grace. So enable us to do that, our Father. Help us to walk with you in this endeavor to which you've called us, of leadership in our homes and in your church. Be glorified, we pray, and we thank you in the name of the Son of your love, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.